Good evening. Carla, to answer your question about how to talk with them, I hope that we can continue to talk about that in our Sunday evening lessons that we're doing. Right, very good. That's good. That's good. All right, so, and that's one of the things that I'd like to talk about this evening is a tradition that some denominations have. And that tradition happens to be salvation through faith. One of the common ideas, one of the main ideas for some denominations in the religious world, particularly the Reformation churches, are called the five solas. You may have heard of those, perhaps not, perhaps you have. One of those is sola scriptura, and that's something that I believe that we do hold to. And that's basically the authority comes from scripture alone. Another one is sola gratia, which is by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. Another one is sola fide, which is salvation through faith alone. Another one is solus Christus. Salvation is because of Christ alone. He's the only mediator. And soli Deo Gloria, all glory to God alone. I mention all of those because they are considered the five pillars of the Reformation movement. And these are the things that they really hold to, these traditions that they hold to. And some of them are true, like sola scriptura. We believe that the scriptures teach that they are our only authority, and that is absolutely true. Now, some of the particulars about the others, there are some things we have to look at, and of course we don't have time to get into all of them, but I do want to look at sola fide, by faith alone. The truth of the matter is, we are saved by faith. We can't get around that. The scripture is very plain on this, that we are saved by faith. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So we are justified by faith apart from works. Now, I don't want to get to mislead you or anything, but whenever it says apart from works, we have to look at the context. Mm-hmm. You see, it says apart from works, but then I made sure to read that last part in chapter 3, the deeds of the law. So we are not justified by the works of the law, but by the law of faith. You know, that's an interesting thing. People are like, we're not under law today. Well, yeah, I beg to differ. It says right there, we are under the law of faith. In another passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it mentions the law of Christ. We are under law today. We're just not under the Old Testament law today. And that's typically what is being referred to when law is talked about, as we can see here. He is referencing the deeds of the law of Moses. To understand this, we must understand what faith is. We must define faith. There are a lot of different answers in the denominational world. In fact, all over the world, there are different answers. How about this definition? What do you think about this definition? A strong or unshakable belief in something, especially without proof or evidence. That's not the right definition. That's the definition you would hear an atheist call faith. That is not the actual biblical definition of faith. And in fact, nobody who would call themselves a Christian would respond and say, this is the definition of faith, unless they were completely ignorant of their beliefs. Another definition I've found of faith, or at least of belief, is opinion or conviction. Okay. All right, that's interesting. You are justified by an opinion. That doesn't sound right either, does it? That is not accurate at all. How about this definition? The mental acceptance of and conviction in the truth, actuality, or validity of something. That sounds kind of good. Well, let's think about that a little bit more, though. I believe that this last one is the definition that many people in the religious world hold to. I do not believe it is a biblical definition of faith. You see, let's read that definition again. It is a mental acceptance of and conviction in the truth, actuality, or validity of something. So someone says that they have mentally accepted the fact, the truth of Jesus having died for their sins. Why? We can do that all day. Does that mean we're saved? Well, we'll look at that. That question, that if you only believe, if you mentally accept that Jesus is the Son of God, you will be saved. Well, I believe, as we talked about earlier concerning Billy Graham, that is a lie. It is a lie that will condemn so many people. So what is the true definition of saving faith? What is the definition that the Bible gives for what faith is? We are justified by faith. In order to know what that means, we have to know what faith is. Is it simply mentally accepting a certain fact? No, it's a little bit more than that. How about this one? And all these definitions have come from the dictionary, by the way. All of these definitions have come from the dictionary. The mental act, condition, or habit of placing trust or confidence in another. I submit to you that is an actual definition of faith. And here's what I mean. First off, you read that and you think, how is that any different than the other definition? Well, one places confidence in a fact. The fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The other places confidence in Jesus. Those are two different things. You see, one is a mental act of placing trust in another. Did you ever do those trust exercises some years ago? I don't know if they still do those. They do still do those. Where you fall backward, and then there's somebody behind you to catch you. You have to put your trust, faith, if you will, in the individual behind you to catch you. Otherwise, you're going to fall and perhaps hurt yourself in some way. Well, there is a difference in saying, yeah, I'll trust you to catch me, and actually allowing yourself to be in a vulnerable position so that you must be caught. There is a difference between those two things. If you didn't fall, there would always be the question in the catcher's mind, or the potential catcher's mind, does he really trust me if he won't let me catch him? And honestly, that doubt will also creep up into your mind. Did I really trust him to do that if I didn't actually do it? You see, true biblical faith is not just believing in the truth that Jesus is God's son, it is also acting on it. How can we say that we believe him and do nothing about it? How is that possible? How can we say that we believe him and not obey him? John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Matthew 7:21, which we talked about a little bit on Sunday evening. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. How can you possibly consider yourself a Christian if you don't actually put your faith in him, put your trust in him? In the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that particular passage constantly says, by faith, so-and-so did such-and-such. Abel made a better sacrifice. Enoch walked with God. Noah built an ark. All these people talked about in that passage. Their faith worked. Their faith did something. Their faith wasn't stagnant. It wasn't dead. It's a similar faith that James talks about in James chapter 2, 14 and following. James tells us that very same thing. Faith without works is dead, right? It is meaningless. It is worthless. There's no point to it. Dead faith cannot save. A dead faith cannot save. If it could, then the demons would be saved. You believe in one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. James 2:19. The only a faith that works can save. For Abraham and Rahab, in that same context, in that same passage, were justified by works and not by faith only. James 2:24. Incidentally, of course, that's the only time in all of Scripture that faith only can be read. That's the only place in Scripture, not by faith only. So we've established, as we established a few weeks ago, true biblical grace requires teaching on God's part. Requires teaching on, that's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. True biblical grace requires teaching on God's part. And true biblical faith requires obedience on our part. Otherwise, our faith is dead. Otherwise, our faith is worthless. So then, what are we required to do? Remember, we've talked about the law of faith, the law of Christ. What are we required to do? Well, we need to do the things that Scripture tells us to do for salvation, right? Those are the things that we must do. Now, should we obey all of Scripture? Well, at least all the New Testament, all the commands that could apply to us? Of course, of course. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to know all of them upon conversion. That's something that comes with time and a desire to grow in Christ. But there are some initial things that we must learn. Remember the model that we're doing for our Sunday evening lessons on evangelistic studies. We teach someone, then we baptize them, then we teach them some more. Matthew 28:19-20. To make disciples, New King James, make disciples, teach, King James, all nations, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So we teach them how to be saved, we baptize them, and then we teach them the rest. We teach them what's important for them to do. And that, of course, is a lifelong endeavor. We must always be taught. So, what does the Scripture tell us to do to be saved? Many of us, in fact, everyone in here, I believe, who's accountable knows this, but mental acceptance is necessary. We've talked about mental acceptance of a truth. Well, that's necessary. It's not all that we must do, but it is necessary. That faith, you see, that mental acceptance will lead us to repentance, to be like Christ. That faith, that mental acceptance will lead us to confess Christ. When we look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he is told about Jesus. He isn't told to confess. He simply says, Philip simply says, if you believe with your that Jesus is the Son of God, you may. And I believe that he is. He tells him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He tells them that in Acts 8:37. He says that he is going to that he wants to be baptized. Of course, that's preaching Jesus to him in Acts 8:35. But later on, he says that he is going to confess Christ. That faith led him to that decision. That faith, that mental acceptance, will also lead us to be baptized into Christ. That is what faith leads us to. That is what faith will lead us to that decision, because that is what we must do to be saved. That is what Scripture says. You see, you can't have a relationship with Him if you are outside of Him, right? You can't have a relationship with Christ if you are outside of Christ. And baptism brings us into His body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. That's what baptism does for us. One of the things baptism does for us. If you do not do these things, or if you have not done these things, then your faith wasn't valid to begin with. And it wasn't saving faith. That faith, if it's true faith, will lead us to continually trust in Him and live faithfully. What that means, it doesn't mean we're going to live perfectly, but we'll live faithfully. That means continuing to learn and to grow in Christ to be that perfect Christian. Sunday morning, we talked about what that means. Not perfect as in sinless, but perfect as in mature. A Christian who is mature in the faith. And that is what we desire to be. And I pray it well. I pray you desire to be that, if you're not there already. Now, will you put your faith in Him, trusting Him to save you in the way that He said? I pray that you are. And if you have already done that already, then you have a chance to make things right with Him this evening. Please do so as we stand and as we sing.